If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thank God for God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3. And you're really going to see the heart of God, whom we call Father. Jesus called God his Father, and, you know, they wanted to kill him for it. And, you know, that's a major revelation there, that God is our Father. But look at his heart here, starting in verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's over 6 billion people on the earth, and I don't know how it's possible, but God, I don't know that mean, the love of God is just fills the universe. But he desires every person to be saved. He wants every person to come to the knowledge of the truth. Every person, and somehow he can father every one of those people and provide for them. And so, his love is amazing. Let's look over now in Romans 10. Very familiar with people here at Good News Church. Should be one of those, some verses you have memorized or you should know well, all of Romans 10, but let's read a couple verses in Romans 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everybody say saved.
Saved.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we've heard this before, that word saved is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means more than just going to heaven when you die. Although if that's all it was, that would be amazing. I mean, this life here, you know, if you live to be 120, it's just a vapor in comparison to eternity. How many know eternity is a long time? And this life is, the Bible says this life is a vapor. And so, if that was all there was, eternal life with God after we die, that we, you know, Paul says you depart from this body, your spirit leaves your body and goes to be present with the Lord. But there's so much more to this word, and we need to remember this as we're sharing this, that sozo means to save, it means to heal. All of healing is wrapped up in this word, not only, you know, spiritual, mental, physical, any kind of healing. It means to cure, preserve, to mean to keep safe and sound. That's deliverance there. Rescue from danger, and it also means to provide for. So this word is really anything that we need to live on this earth. And maybe we could wrap it up in what we call the abundant life in John 10:10. It's a life overflowing with good things in this life and in the next life. So we need to realize that in order to be saved and to have the provisions that we're talking about here, it's going to take faith. And it says here what faith really is in its essence. It's believing the word and confessing the word. Believing the word and confessing the word. That those, the combination of those two things brings the power of God, brings the goodness of God, the mercy of God, his kindness. And so every day we need faith. Every day we need to believe and confess the word. We need to do it as much as we can. It's not a one-time thing or just in a crisis every day. I mean, how many need provision every day? I mean, I need all of sozo every day. So believe, confess, believe, confess. And the enemy will try to tell you it's something else, or other religion will try to tell you something else. But the Bible says 4 times we live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. To be a believer, and isn't it interesting that Christians are called believers? The word Christian is used just a few times in the Bible, but believer is used over and over. We're believers. Our job is to believe. We're to believe the promises of God on a daily basis. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that's our job, is to seek Him every day, to draw near to Him, to follow Him, to listen to Him. And so the Bible says that Jesus, that His purpose and His mission, He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, what is the lost? The lost are those that are without God. They're not in covenant with God. They're not in fellowship with God. He's desiring to have a relationship and to have an intimate fellowship with each person on the earth. But those that are away from God, and maybe they don't know about Him, or maybe they've fallen away, or all kind of reasons, but those, the Bible calls these folks lost. And so, what are we to share with the lost? How can the lost be found? Well, the gospel has to be preached. And the gospel certainly means good news. But that's what people need. That's what lost people need, is good news. Well, that's what everybody needs. We all need good news. Now, we have the name Good News Church. So if anybody's going to have good news or have the gospel, it needs to be a church that has the name Good News Church. Is that right? So this church ought to be full of good news, and the people of Good News Church ought to be full of good news. Wherever we go, whether you're here or gathered together, or whether we're with other church people, we need to have the good news wherever we go. It needs to be in us and to come out. We need to believe it and we need to speak it. So we're to share the good news with the lost. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, and starting in verse 1, gives us a synopsis of the gospel. Paul shares this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And see, there's a problem with the church today is we don't know what the gospel is anymore. And we need to know the gospel. Everybody here needs to know what the gospel is, because how are you going to experience healing? How are you going to experience provision? How are you going to experience forgiveness? How are you going to experience your inheritance without knowing the gospel? It's all wrapped up in sozo. We need to have understanding of that. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Jesus came, He was sent by God to live, to show us the Father, to show God's kindness. He came to set people free, He came to bring healing, He came to show God's love. But then He paid the ultimate price through His death, burial, and resurrection. And we died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we rose with Him. Yes. And there's some, you know, those are sermons in themselves. But He paid the price for our sin. See, it's our sin through Adam that separated us from God. And it's through Jesus, our mediator, our Savior, that reconciled us to God. And now the Bible says we can go boldly to the throne. Whether you've just messed up or you're at your holiest moment, whatever, the two gamuts, you can approach God boldly to receive mercy or to see grace. And see, this is a radical revelation. It's a revolution too. There's a lot of people in the church that don't have that understanding of what Jesus did and how He changed everything. And in Romans chapter 10, He said He made us righteous. And that takes revelation from the Holy Spirit to realize I can go into God's presence as if I was the son, daughter of God. I belong there. He's made me righteous. Not in myself, But I have the same right standing that Jesus himself has with the Father. That's another sermon series. And I was going to take the time to do it, but I'm not today. But we have these yellow cards. And I don't know if we have enough for everybody, but many of you have these. And then we also have another card, the Road to Salvation. On here goes a little more in depth than 1 Corinthians 15 into the gospel. This is what we share with people on the streets. And so I want to encourage you to get a hold of these, have these in your Bible, have these in your purse. But as we're entering into the summer, I want you to start to read back over these. This would be a good meditation every day. Look this over and meditate. What does this mean for me? Because this, and I'll read it in Romans 1 verse 16, says this: For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Everybody say power.
Power.
Everybody say power.
Power.
It is the power of God to salvation. Sozo, healing, provision, reconciliation, salvation, eternal life, healing the brokenhearted. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So at that point, I'm going to stop. I want a clip I want to show you that talks about the power of the gospel. And if you guys are ready, go ahead and show that, please.
I have maybe just a few points to make. Now, although as a child I was raised in Saudi Arabia and much of my ministry is outside of the West, I have been asked to make a comment on the crisis of truth that we seem to face within the West and speak to the issue that the Archbishop has raised as to why is it that the West is currently exporting the highest quality cynicism when it comes to the gospel you could possibly imagine. I know it's not uniformly true. And there are many people from the West who are here at this conference who do not do that, are doing the absolute opposite. But at the same time, we have to realize that we have a struggle. And so we'll now take a step down, both in quality of depth, quality of oratory, and also of experience, as you now have to listen to me. An archbishop is a man who has achieved a higher ecclesiastical rank in the church than even Jesus did. And I am humbled to have to follow one. I have recently voted in the name of the Rose. One of the challenges we face is that for many people, faith has become a psychological condition. Professor Umberto Eco recently voted one of the most influential thinker, intellectual in Europe, has written many, many books and indeed many novels. If you haven't been bothered to read his novels, you may have seen some of the films that have been produced out of his novels, like Name of the Rose. In the Name of the Rose, the story is told of clerics, Christian clerics, who have a mystery that needs to be solved. They go in pursuit of truth and reality. They are able to obtain truth and reality. And the longer they delay in finding truth and reality, more lives will be lost. In his most recent novel, Bordellino, it tells the story of a man, an African man, in Alexandria after the burning of the library there, who has to flee the great city. In order to make money, he invents maps and documents and letters about the hidden location of the Holy Grail. And he then sells these fake maps, letters, and documents to other people. The novel ends with him heading off on a quest to find the Holy Grail using the map that he himself forged. He is now so persuaded of his own lie that he is living in light of it. He has psychologically persuaded himself it is true. Such is the nature and depth of his deception. And for many people who've been exposed to this system of philosophy, it has completely undermined their confidence in the nature of faith and in the nature of truth. Now, Becky asked me to speak particularly about truth, but I have two problems. Os Guinness spoke this morning on truth. It is very unfair. If a tongue of fire came down and landed on his head, it could not have been more powerful. Secondly, I'm doing a dialogue session on truth tomorrow with one of my colleagues, Amy. So let me just simply say this in relationship to that. We must understand that there is a strong connection between the nature of faith and truth. Now, when I first came to the West, having been raised all of my life in the East, and no one had told me I couldn't share the gospel and see people converted, and I went around sharing the gospel and people were converted, I was inoculated by ignorance. I didn't know the gospel didn't work. I just assumed what the Bible said was true and found it did work. But I can remember many people would sometimes say to me, Michael, I'm so happy that you are a Christian. I wish I could believe what you believe, but I can't. Have you ever heard that? I heard it so many times, I thought, what do these people mean? This is what they mean. Michael, there seems to be a joy, this passion in your life that we've heard about, a completeness that I find enviable. I wish I could have it. But the reason you have it is because of Jesus. You believe in something that isn't there. What do you call people who believe in things that don't exist? Mad people. They are saying, Michael, you are insane. But the main thing is that you are happy and insane. I am happy that you are happy. I'm so desperate to be happy myself, I too would embrace insanity just to join you. I wish I could. I've thought about it, but I can't. This is not biblical faith. There are only two words for faith in the Greek New Testament. I don't have time to go into all of this with you. But if you are reading a translation, every time you see the noun faith, it is always a translation of the word from Greek pistis, from the derivative of to be persuaded. It means that you are sure something is true, and more importantly, that there is a moral depth and certainty about it. You can completely entrust yourself to it. You cannot put your faith in a God who you believe isn't there. And so if we have a crisis of confidence in the truth, this is what Os Guinness was saying this morning, it is impossible to have a true biblical faith because we are no longer trusting in the God who is there. We are trusting in our ability to trust in the God who is there. Faith becomes psychological. It is idolatrous. We have faith in faith as opposed to faith in God. And so we find ourselves uncertain, and we will never discover the boldness nor the trust in the power and provision of God through the cross to see people come to know him unless we understand that the gospel is true. It is not true because you believe it to be true. It is not true because you want it to be true. It is not true because you wish it to be true. It is true. Even if you didn't want it to be true, tough. It is true. I was speaking in this city, I'll use this example since we're in Cape Town, a few years ago. The meeting was hosted by one of the most senior members of the board of the organization for which I work, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He set up a dinner here in Cape Town. He's a very successful businessman. His father was a very successful businessman. They actually own part of Wall Street, which, if you're familiar with that piece of retail estate, is valuable even after the crash. And if there are any American brothers and sisters here, let me say as an English person how disappointed we are to see that a rebellious nation like yours is recovering faster out of your broken economy than ours is. But that's another issue. But I remember speaking in this town, and the man who was hosting it said, Michael, I am going to invite my friends to dinner. These men are some of the most highly placed men and women in industry and financial services in this nation. I don't mind what you say to them, so long as you explain the gospel and you ask them to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's entirely up to you. I remember preparing that message, praying over that message. I got to the venue early. We were praying for 60 people to come. 137 people came. The man hosted and I were talking about what would happen. And a man came up to me. He looked at me. He said, "Are you speaking?" I said, "Yes." He said, "This meeting is a mistake." He said, "The people you are not talking to, these people are not simple people. These are secularized, skeptical men and women. They are white Afrikaners. Many of them are of Jewish background. They are thoroughly secularized. They will not hear the gospel and give their lives to Jesus like that. It's not the way it works. This meeting is in more danger of doing harm than good." Exactly what you want to hear before you preach. I looked at my host. He said, "I don't care what you say, so long as you ask people to give their lives to Jesus at the end." I preached. Without exaggeration, I can honestly say it was possibly the worst message I have ever preached. Now, some of you here are preachers. You know what it is to be in the flow of a message and for it to almost carry you. You also know what it is to struggle in a message. I don't care how good you are. If you preach regularly, you would have experienced moments in your life where it felt like it was a physical impossibility to continue. I remember I was halfway through my message hoping Jesus would come back. It was terrible. We came to the end of the meeting. I remember saying to myself, "Well, I need to offer them to pray, to come to Jesus now." And I heard a voice go off in my head that said, "Why bother?" So without any faith in my heart, I wish I could say my faith rallied. I simply said, "I've explained the Christian gospel to you as clearly as I can. If it is possible that any of you have heard this and know you need Christ, you understand that He is Lord, that He is Savior, that He died for you, that He's alive, that He's paid the price for your sin, I would invite you to pray this prayer." I talked a little about repentance and faith, and I bowed my head and I prayed. Now, I'm so glad about my Middle Eastern origins because my face was burning red, but my color could hide it. I sat down at my table and I felt like crying. My host stood up. He said, "On your table, there are cards. Please pick them up." He said, "There are also pens. Please take one." He said, "I'd like you to write your name, your address, and your phone number on the card." He said, "Underneath, you will see there are five boxes running horizontally across the card, A to E. I would like you to grade the message you heard today, A being excellent, E being terrible." He said, "Underneath that, there are five vertical boxes, labeled 1 to 5. Number 1 says, 'I gave my life to Jesus Christ for the first time today.' Number 2, 'I'm not ready to become a Christian. I'd like to join a Bible study to find out more.' I can't remember what 3 and 4 were, but the last one stuck in my mind. Option 5, 'Never invite me to an event like this again.'" He said, "I invited you here. You're my friends. I'm glad to buy you dinner. But if you are telling me that this is it, I really don't want to keep bothering you over and over." By the time I got home, we were in a rented house in Hout Bay, if any of you are from this area or know where it is. And this meeting was held in Constantia. And actually not in Constantia, I think it's Steenbird Golf Estate. And I drove back, I finally got home, my wife woke up, she said, "How did it go?" I said, "Terrible." She said, "How bad?" I said, "Terrible." I couldn't sleep. 4 a.m. was the last time I looked at my watch. Before I fell asleep, I said to my wife, "When this guy rings in the morning, I can't speak to him. Will you take a message for me?" 3 hours later, she woke me up. "He's on the phone. He wants to speak to me. He will not give me a message." I came to the phone, and I remember I felt like crying. He said, "Michael, no doubt you want to know what happened last night." I said yes and felt convicted for lying. He said, "Well, you may be encouraged to know that 47 people ticked box one. I gave my life to Jesus Christ today." He said, 48 people ticked box two. I would like to join a Bible study group. There were 137 people there, Christians bringing their non-Christian friends. He said, "I think most of the people in the room, we got them." Now, at this point, I didn't care about the other boxes. Box five, by the way, had six ticks in it. Never invite me to this again. I learned an important lesson that day. The gospel is not about me. We are not asking people to accept us. With humility, with dependence on God, with dependence on the Spirit, with a clarity from His Word and a conviction in our hearts, we preach Christ crucified. We ask people to accept Him. The crisis we have is that people are beginning to doubt whether it is possible to do this anymore. We must recover our confidence in the truth of the gospel, otherwise we will never proclaim it. Just out of interest, 8 weeks later, the man who organized the meeting rang me. Of the six people who said, "Never speak to me again," four of them had become Christians. May God bless you.
Praise God. I wanted to show that, to show you that how even like ministers struggle with things. And that even, that it's not about us. It's about believing in the gospel, that it's the power of God. Our job is to be obedient and act on the word and to follow the Holy Spirit. And God is the one that does the saving. And I just want to go over a couple things, and we're going to end talking about the I Give Life Challenge. We're commanded in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to preach the gospel to every creature. We're commanded to speak in tongues, to lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. And I don't know about you, but as I started reading the Bible, I've just learned what He has a command in there to follow it. When I got baptized in water, I didn't understand everything that was happening. I understand more now, but I just was baptized in water because He commanded me to. So if He says for us to do it, we're to do it. And if there is a crisis in the church today about doubting the gospel, I don't want to be one of those churches. I don't want to be one of those pastors. Is part of our mission and vision here is to train people up to give the gospel, that we believe that the power of God is available outside of these walls for God to work through believers. So we're commanded by Jesus to preach the gospel. Then Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. There's so many benefits to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. But the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. So He empowers us. He comes upon us to be a witness. But just like when we spoke in tongues, we had to give Him something to work with. He wasn't going to make our lips move. We had to initiate it by faith. And it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. He's not going to empower you until you go. He's not going to empower you until you lay your hands on someone. He's not going to empower you until you open your mouth and speak, even if you don't even know really what you're going to say. The greatest miracles in the Bible, in the book of Acts, happen, and you can look at it both ways, to what happened to people, but I'm looking at it in the terms of what happened through people. And we're missing out on a lot of miracles because God, it's really more exciting when it happens through you instead of to you. Some of the greatest miracles you experience in your life will happen through you. So if we want to have Book of Acts, we're going to have to do what they did. And they acted on Mark 16 and Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. The next thing is we minister in love. Good News Church, we're not about arguing with people. He mentioned it there. We're not about reasoning with people. Our motive in sharing the gospel, we're not better than people. We're not holier than thou. We're not condemning people. We do these things, we share the gospel, because we love people. And I won't read it, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4, it talks about if we don't have love, we have nothing. We're bankrupt without love. The Bible says love never fails. So you can even talk with someone and really not even understand all the ins and outs of the gospel, but by the power of love, bring transformation to someone. So we minister in love. And again, our job is not to save everyone. This is hard, difficult for people. That's why a lot of people don't like sales, because they don't want to be rejected. But what you have to remember is you are planting seed. Mark chapter 4 compares the word of God to a seed. And it says, if you don't understand that parable, how are you going to understand all the parables? The word of God is a seed. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I've shared this many times. I had five people minister to me, and then I got saved at a Lowell Lundstrom convention. But I'll tell you, all five people that shared the gospel received the same reward as the evangelist that led me to Christ. Everybody was a part of that. One plants, one waters. And so you have to look at yourself working with the whole body of Christ, and don't take it so personally. You follow the Holy Spirit. You plant seeds. And here's a good scripture for you when you plant that seed. Because sometimes, and I don't always hear the results. I love to hear the testimonies. But here's a good scripture for you. If you get a rejection or you think you're rejected, Isaiah 55, verse 11, Amplified, says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, without producing any effect, useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose." Remember the man on the video? He felt horrible about what he said. But the word is a seed, and the word is working, and it shall not come back void. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose. It shall prosper in the thing for which it's sent. So whenever I share, I'll step back and I'll pray, "Father, I thank you the word of God will not come back void." Now, I love the reactions. I love leading someone to Jesus. I love praying for them and having that instantaneous miracle. I do. I love it. But I have to minister by faith. Jeremiah said, don't look at their reactions. Don't look at their faces. We've got to trust Him. And when we plant those seeds, trust Him to take that seed and that it'll prosper in the thing for which it's sent. Six of them got saved. That marked on the box, "I don't even want to be invited to one of these meetings again." Why? The word was working. Remember a minister shared this story, and he got a phone call to go minister to a relative that needed to be a relative, a friend that needed to be saved. And he was just open to God and said he would go wherever. So he drove about 2 hours to go see this man. He shows up on his doorstep and he knocks on his door, and the man opens and says, "I'm so-and-so, your brother or whoever sent me here." And he starts to read from Romans chapter 10. It says, "If you confess Jesus is Lord," and just as he did that, the man slammed the door. And this minister turned around, and he was very discouraged and frustrated. He had just driven 2 hours. He'd been praying. He was expecting, a miracle, something to happen. And so he's very discouraged. But then he remembered Isaiah 55. And then instead of just being discouraged and saying words of doubt and tearing up the seed he just planted, he began to pray, and he said, "Father, I thank you. This word will not come back void. It's sent for salvation. And I believe it's going to produce." And he went happily on his way. And the man who slammed the door, he goes back and sits in his recliner. He's watching something on TV. He's got his beer there, and he's just kind of sitting there. And all of a sudden, on the inside, if you confess Jesus is Lord, if you confess Jesus is Lord, it just was just rolling over on the inside. And finally he said, you know what? I've never done that. And he went ahead and confessed Jesus as Lord and got saved right there. We have that saying, we're not moved by what we see or what we feel. We're moved by what we believe, and we believe God's Word. You may not be able to stand up here today and preach a big sermon. You may not be able to go back into School for Life class and teach a class back there. But you can be plant a seed. Every one of us can plant a seed in love. And the more you plant, just like my garden in my backyard, the more I plant and water and work with that seed, the better I get. But you have to start. I've got to plant that first seed in the garden if I want to have a crop. If you want to do anything in life, you're going to have to take a risk. But I tell you what, you act on the command of Jesus, you can't go wrong. He will bless that. He will bless your life. Your life will be better. You'll have joy and satisfaction in your life. You'll have a purpose. I'm not saying, again, witness to everybody you meet. I mean, I don't do that. I follow the Holy Spirit. He's in you to guide you and lead you. And the thing we need to realize is we won't be able to disciple everybody. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. When we go out, and I'm one of those cards, it talks about five things we share with people, because we just meet people for a moment sometimes. And we don't have time to disciple them right then. We point them to the church, encourage them to read their Bibles, and encourage them to pray, encourage them to take that card and share it with somebody else. But there are people, and I believe we're going to see that this summer, there are people that God's going to lay on your heart that you need to have an extra special relationship with them. And to mentor, to encourage, to look after, maybe to pastor. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." And I'm going to be getting into that coming up. I thought I would be doing it earlier, but to get into that and to help you to be a discipler, to equip you, to help you to be able to mentor and to reach other folks. So last week, Nate mentioned the I Give Life Challenge. Who was all here last week? Jesus issued the initial I Give Life Challenge, and I've read it already in Mark 16. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They embraced that challenge, and they went out, and it says that they shared the word, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. So that was the first I Give Life Challenge. Well, what happened is, you've heard us talk about this, we've embraced and committed to raising up 1 million believers to reach 100 million people with the gospel. So I was praying about that and thinking about that, and in itself, it's just so huge and so impossible. And I look around the room, and how are we going to do that? And the Lord said, you got to break it up into pieces, but you're going to have to start. So He said, you're going to have a goal. You're going to have to begin with a goal and start there. And then it's going to begin to build and grow. I don't know how many I Give Life courses we've sold, maybe 100 or more, to pastors and people all throughout the world. So we're issuing a challenge. And certainly it's going to involve Good News Church, but the responsibility for this challenge is not totally on us. We're partnering with other people all around the world. And we've made a goal by end of August, I should know this. By the end of August, to share the gospel with 10,000 people. Between now and the end of August, to share the gospel, plant seeds with 10,000 people. And we're asking this church and the people of this church, and we're asking all of our partners that were in this I Give Life network to come together to do this. And when we go over to Australia in August, people there will have taken the challenge. So we're going to have a whole lot of testimonies, and we're going to share all over the world. People are going to be a part of this. But I'm challenging you today. What's your part? What part are you going to have? And I want to break it down to the individual. Do we have some cards today? Do we? Yeah, we have those ushers. Let's go ahead and pass those out. And get me one too, will you? Pass that out to every person here. Thank you, sir. And while you're receiving those, I'll go over those. Susie, hand me my glasses, will you? Somewhere in there. So this is an I Give Life Challenge card. And for those that are ready, I want you to fill this out today and drop this. I guess we're going to pass baskets. Pass the cards down. We can just collect them. And if you're not ready, you want to pray about it some more, you can turn it in on Wednesday or just drop it in the basket or drop it in the office. But there's four different boxes to check. Number one says, I am committed to the I Give Life Challenge. I will do my part to share the gospel in my world. I commit to sharing the gospel with blank people per week. And I would like it, if you haven't done this, to at least put a one. Some of you with the different challenges we have coming out, some of these outreaches, you could share the gospel with 10 people in a day. And so that's 30 in a week. I mean, I don't know what your number is. It's going to be different for every person, depending on how much seed you've already planted and how experienced you are as a farmer. But I want you to put something out there that's something you haven't done before. But I'd like, if you want to take this challenge, put at least one, two, three. Some people will put 10. Second box, I will partner with Good News Church and attend so many of the six outreach opportunities. Some can do all six. Some may only can do Saturdays. But mark at least one. Next one is, I will upload my testimonies to the I Give Life Challenge Facebook group or email them to igivelife@goodnewsaugusta.com. Please add me to your Facebook group. Check that one. And the last one, I will invite others to participate in the I Give Life Challenge. Please email me with resources to introduce others to the challenge. And put in your name, your address, your phone number, email address, if you're on Facebook, a Twitter handle, and then sign that. And again, I'm just challenging you to step out. Let's do something we haven't done before. Let's do something by faith. Let's trust God. And I believe there's people here, we do this many times, we'll have people that stand, that have led someone to the Lord, and we always have people that are sitting. Let's change those numbers by the end of the summer. Unless you're a guest, every member, every attender of Good News Church has led at least one person to the Lord. Then we're stepping out in other areas. We have other cards out there for miracles. Cards on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're skilled in getting people saved, but now it's time for you to step out and get somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you never laid hands on somebody. This is your summer to do it. Lay hands, and again, you just command, and we got some information on that. We'll be doing training for all of our different outreaches. I promise you, if you come on an outreach, you'll lead someone to Jesus. I'll do the guarantee. Does everybody understand? Let's take a moment. I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Let's take a moment. We'll fill these out. And then when we're ready, we'll pass these in. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've committed to 1 million believers, working with others, other churches and pastors and ministers and believers, business people, Father. We've committed to raise up 1 billion
1 billion. Yeah, there we go. 1 million believers to reach 100 million people. And Lord, we prayed about it, and we received this goal of 10,000 by the end of August. This is where we're going to start. And so we just declare right now in Jesus' name, we are going over sharing the gospel with 10,000 people. Each person counts. Each person is valuable and precious to you. Each person that we encounter is someone that Jesus died for. And through love and through the Holy Spirit, we're going to plant seeds and share the gospel. And we're going to see many, many people saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Spirit and set free. Now, there's people here today, Father. What's their part? What's their part to play in this? Every one of us has a part to pray, to send, to go. And so I thank you that you place on their heart, Holy Spirit, you speak to each person here. Show them a number, just like you showed us a number. Show them their part. And Father, that they will be obedient to step out and be bold. I command you to be bold in the name of Jesus, to step out. And we thank you, Father, you're going to use and work through each person here in the name of Jesus.